We're going to be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. This is the introduction of the ministry of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ making himself known to Israel. That's what's in this third chapter. And I want to deal with some things out of here for us today. And I hope and pray it'll be a blessing to you from the Word of God. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." We're going to stop reading there. The title for my message this morning, I'm going to preach on two farming tools. Verse 10, the axe, and verse 12, the fan. Now, that's not a fan like a blowing fan or a parlor fan. That fan is a winnowing fan that had long forks on it. It would scoop up the wheat, and they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the wheat would fall back down. It's called a winnowing floor, and that was common in their day. So I'm preaching on the axe and the fan. Well, what does the axe and the fan have to do with me and you? Well, let me give the setting here. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. Bless preachers' hearts. I heard one in a live meeting last week say John the Baptist was a New Testament prophet. And I thought, where do you come up with that? And he said, and he went on to say he's in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were written under the Old Covenant. And the New Testament did not start till Jesus died on Calvary. And when he died on Calvary, the veil was rent from top to bottom. That's telling us the old has been done away with. God has brought in the new covenant, what was promised in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Isaiah. The Lord promised a new covenant. But John was an Old Testament prophet. He was the last of the Old Testament prophet. He was the greatest of the Old Testament. Prophet is just a preacher. More than a preacher, but at least he's preaching here. And he is the greatest because he is the closest to Jesus. He was chosen by God the Father to herald forth that the Messiah is in Israel. That's his whole purpose. And why the Bible calls him the greatest born of women, of prophets, was John. He didn't have a longer... Jeremiah had a much longer ministry than John the Baptist. Isaiah had a long... Isaiah ministered under four or five different kings. Ezekiel had a lot of Old Testament prophets had a longer ministry, but none of them was chosen by God to announce that the Messiah is here. His closeness to the Lord in the sense that he was going to present Christ to Israel, which is what we just read about, is what made him so great. That's why he was the greatest of all prophets. Don't forget that. He never did a miracle. Brother Ronnie Sutton used to preach, John did no miracle. But he was the greatest prophet because he was the closest and chosen by God to be the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. So in all of history, in all reality, biblical history, this is one of the greatest messages in the Bible. For its timing and what it is and the content and what it did. You see, Israel had been looking for their Messiah. They had been wanting relief from oppression of Gentile nations. They were under Roman rule. The leaders of their day constantly preached the coming of the Messiah. They had all the verses in the Old Testament, where he was going to be born, when he was going, you know, the coming, and they were constantly looking for the Lord's return, just like the Lord's coming, first advent, just like we look for the Lord's return. We're looking for Christ to return. Just like they look for him to come the first time, we look for him to come the second time. That's what we're waiting on, the coming of the Lord. The promise under the new covenant is that he will come again. He will come again. He will come again, and the Lord is coming again. So with that message of his coming again, there's an axe in your life, and there is a fan in your life. You, my friend today, me, mine, my children, my grandchildren, all of my natural family is going to deal with this axe and this fan. So you need to know. You say, you know, people today are so over sensationalized by social media and by electronic gadgets and this AI stuff is just, they're scared to death. These politicians and these movie stars, and all those people that make their living in front of a camera are scared to death of AI, artificial intelligence. And so the Bible is boring to people. The Bible, just to read the words of a book over and over and over and repeat it every Sunday in the days that we live, especially dealing with children and young people growing up. You ask somebody, would they rather read the Bible or get on Facebook or whatever, they Instagram, whatever they're on, and among young people today, and they all can't wait to close your Bible, leave it on the pew, and go straight to some foreign communication deal and miss the communication of God. Every one of those children and teenagers are going to grow up to be adults, and those adults are going to grow up and die, or the Lord's going to come back and time is going to cease, and they're going to spend eternity somewhere according to the Word of God. Now, Facebook and all of these things today, social media, don't tell you about eternity. You can go get on some crazy sucker's webpage or YouTube deal, and you can. But this Bible, God works through His Word, and He works the way He ordained. And He established churches. Jesus established the church. He empowered the church. He sent the Word and the churches into the world, and that's why we invite. You know why we invite people to church? We don't invite people to church to come hear us sing. I mean, these big so-called churches are performing, and they got the big mega all that going on. They're performing for people. Little churches like this, in my church and churches that I identify with, invite people to come to church because the Bible says that the church is the caretaker of the truth. Paul said, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now listen, the pillar and ground of the truth. So if you're going to get the truth about eternity, you're going to have to go to a church. And not just any church, it has to be the Lord's church. And you can identify the Lord's church. Now listen to me, and I'm telling you this in view of eternity. And I'm going to go ahead and pronounce a judgment. Is that okay? Preachers can do that. Most people don't care what I preach. There's probably some here today that do not care. I preach to people all the time. They're dead in their mind to God. And they don't care. And if the Holy Spirit, which is invisible, and by the way, the devil's invisible, and just as much as there's a real devil, there's a real Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God don't grip your heart and get your attention, you're going to die. And 3 seconds after you die, you're going to wake up in hell. And you're not going to remember Facebook. And you're not going to remember Instagram. And you're not going to remember movies. And you're not going to remember friends. You're going to remember what that Bible says in Luke 16. Son, remember in thy lifetime you had a preacher. You heard the word of God. Well, I didn't care about it then. I know, but in hell you'll care about it. Do you know that in hell everybody's a believer? And they don't. People above hell today on the earth don't like a preacher screaming at them. That bothers them. Well, you got to get bothered to get saved. If you just go traipsing through life unbothered, you'll never get saved. So the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and tells you, convinces you that you're on the broken commandments of God and you are a trespasser and a debtor to God. And God collects, not in money, folks. Not these lying churches that take money and everything's about money and big money. And we was talking, sending out, if you'll send some money with a prayer request, we'll heal you. All that's of the devil. That's deception. And God deals in punishment of the pain of your soul. People that die, what is your soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16. What is your soul? I want you to think today for just a minute. What is your soul? Well, your soul is a part of you, if you've ever been to a funeral, that's gone and your body's laying there. The real person has departed. There's a lot of stupidity and myths and misunderstanding and deception about that. But if you read the Bible, God says in His Word, He made man of the dust of the ground, breathed in man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And that soul is eternal, made in the image of God. And He made that soul sinless. It did not sin. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So we sin in our souls. Now we sin with our bodies. But out of the heart of man proceedeth forth all things, Jesus said. Evil thoughts, abominations, adulteries, fornications. These cometh from out of a man. That's your soul. So when you go to the funeral home and grandma dies, her soul is gone, her body. We bury her remains. We bury their remains, and I'm a burying man. Jesus was buried. Abraham was buried. Sarah was buried. Bible folks bury their dead. Amen. Don't talk to me about how much it costs to get to bury somebody. It don't cost as much as a bass boat. And it don't cost as much as a new car. And it don't cost as much as a side-by-side. And it don't cost as much as a lease to go hunting to bury somebody. People's bodies nowadays, there's so little emphasis put on life. The life of man, that they just burn him up. Bible people buried their dead. And we're going to bury our dead. Amen. So your soul is the part of you that's gone. And that soul goes into hell or heaven. Under this, where we're at now. And they go into hell. And in hell, they're very much alive. And in hell, they're very much in pain. They're tormented in this flame. That's what the Bible says. And so you better listen this morning. Now, very powerful message that is given in Scripture here. The Bible says in verse 1, in those days, what days? The days that the Lord Jesus Christ would be revealed. Look in verse 23 of chapter 2, right there on the same page. It says, and he came, this is talking about Joseph, the father, the earthly father, not the real father of Jesus. God in heaven was the father of Christ. He was born of a virgin, but Joseph, who was married to Mary, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So now John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, I want you to notice something. The Bible, God's not just kind of hitting some things that through time he got some, like Nostradamus. Everybody talks about, I don't know if y'all ever heard of him, but he's supposed to predicted things a long time ago, and he predicted some things, and some things did come to pass, and some things, everything God said has come to pass. And I don't have no problem with Nostradamus predicting things. He's of the devil, and he's, you know, Satan's got some power in that. But anyway, the point being, it had been, John came preaching because it had been prophesied that he would come preaching in the wilderness. Verse 3, this was that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now listen, he's preaching in the wilderness. Why is that important that the Bible says he's preaching in the wilderness? Okay? You know, John didn't go to town. Now you got Jerusalem over here, and Jerusalem's where all the schools are and the leaders, the religious leaders. John went to not one religious leader. Matter of fact, John didn't go to anybody. He didn't go to not one person. He didn't do a call ahead and get a thing going so we can get some people gathered up so I can preach to them. John walked down that Jordan River. God said, all right, now's the time, wherever that was in John's life, 30 years old. He goes down that Jordan River and he's got one message, and it's the message Jonah had. Repent ye. Jonah's message was, for in 40 days God's going to overthrow Nineveh. John's message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That meant the king is here. The king of Israel is here. This is the one you've been waiting on. Now I want you to understand something. I'm not preaching a historical message about Israel and John the Baptist. I'm preaching to your soul. He came preaching in the wilderness. You know what your soul is without the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a wilderness. There's nothing there. You can't. There's a void in your heart. And in the wilderness of your heart, and by the way, your guest just left. So, I'm sorry. You know, it's not my deal, but they don't like it. Brethren, people just not, they're not going to take this kind of preaching. And I'm, you know, I don't have another message. And I'll deal with, that'll get right here. You'll see it. And this happens all the time to me. Everywhere I go, this type of preaching is offensive to people. They don't like it. And to their own destruction. Because it's got to be a preacher. And it's got to be the church. And it's got to be what God said. And yeah, you can go find something that doesn't offend you. And you can go find something that doesn't bother you. But it's not real. And I'm telling you right now, I hope you're not bothered, because there's more that leave than stay. We get a lot of people coming through our church. I got a good witnessing church. They come, but they don't heed the message. More hear and leave. When they find out, and let me just, since this is going this direction, see, a preacher's got to be instant in season, out of season. So I'm looking at somebody that needs to get saved. There ain't no doubt about it. So my message, I'm directing my message to their heart. I'm fishing to tell them, you got a wilderness in your heart, and that the Lord is going to come to that wilderness of your heart. Jesus, the preacher's going to preach. John the Baptist, Christ is coming to that wilderness. He's going to identify with these people. That's what happened in Matthew 3. Jesus was baptized of John in Jordan. He identified, not uptown, but in the wilderness where people met with God. You need to understand that, brethren. You need to understand it. Well, they're not here. So now I redirect my message. And now I deal with what we just went through. I'm not a pretense preacher. I don't have a sermon that I've tried out in 19 churches and I got good reviews from it. So I come down here and preach that message. Whatever my situation is, wherever I'm at, and I'm preaching, whether that be one in a house, in a street, in a church, I direct my message and the words of the Bible for the situations that's at hand. That's what I do. And so, those came, and so he comes to preaching in the wilderness, and I like that. I like the fact, because I can relate. When I was without God, my heart was empty and void. A wilderness is a scary place. It's a void place. You can't. There's no living road. There's no infrastructure. You can't. You can get lost in a wilderness. You are lost in the wilderness. And so God sent John to preach in the wilderness to indicate that that's the way men were without Christ. You're lost in the wilderness of sin. Do you know what the name of the Sinai Peninsula is? That when the children of Israel refused to go into the promised land, you know what they named that? The wilderness of sin. You look in your Bible, you turn back to the pages in the Bible where the pages of, you know, the maps what I'm trying to say, and that is termed the wilderness of sin. Well, that's what people's hearts are. Let's not say we're in a wilderness of sin, but that's where God chose to meet you. He didn't choose to meet you in the education of your mind. He says in Romans 3, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. None of these people right here were seeking Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus presented himself to them. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. The poison of asp is under all their tongue. Their mouth is full of cursing and deceit. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and a way of peace they know not. That's the wilderness. That's a sinner. That's a sinner. And so, it's not God chose him to come to the wilderness, because 2,000 years later, men were still going to be in the wilderness. They're still going to be lost in the wilderness. So God set the scene not just for John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the Israelites, but he set the scene for me and you, because we're lost in the wilderness of sin, and the Lord comes down there, and he is numb. He comes down there to seek and save that which is lost. So he's in a wilderness. Remember now, Jesus gave the parable of the lost sheep. Man had 99, and one got lost in the wilderness, and he left the 99, and he went into the wilderness to find that which was lost. And he found that lost sheep and laid it on his shoulders and brought it back, and they all had a big rejoicing. See, all of that flows through the Scripture. And so he's preaching in the wilderness to show me and you in 2024 that sinners are still lost in a wilderness. And I'm supposed to be able to relate that in the power of the Holy Ghost to a sinner sitting in the church house. That's how you relate the Word of God. You take the Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, I'm supposed to know how to use my sword. And I'm supposed to direct my sword into the soul of a man. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. You put it where it needs to be in the application of the one you are preaching to. Most preaching is performance. I've self-determined what I'm going to preach. And I ain't deviating from it. I don't care who's there and the needs of maybe. I'm not deviating. I'm going to preach what I got on that island. And bless God, that's what God gave me. Okay. We'll find out one day if that's what God gave you. I just noticed when Jesus went to the woman at the well, he had a special message for a special case in a special place with a special direction. And he dealt with her and finally got her till she realized she was a sinner. He had a pointed message for a pointed person. Folks, that's the way the Holy Ghost works. God's people need to realize that. Okay? Well, he left from there. As far as I ever read in the Bible, he never preached to another woman like that. That was a particular message. And God's got a particular message for me and you. Even as Christians, as His people, I preach particular messages in my church all the time. I see something going on, so we're raising up families and young people and kids, and I see stuff going on in my church all the time. I got a message for that. This is for that, and they're supposed to feel it. And I'm supposed to preach it in love, and they're supposed to, if they need to, you know, all Scripture given by inspiration of God is proper for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So I'm either supposed to instruct them before they get there, reprove them if they messed up, correct them in their course of life, and instruct them in the way of righteousness. It's got to be pointed. I can't just, you know, I'm not what they call an exegetical preacher. Start at one verse and just keep going. Now, you need to learn the Bible. I tell every church I go to, every adult church member, if I say, what's the book of Obadiah about? Who's Obadiah written to? You need to be at least familiar enough with your Bible, you know who that's written to. Or the book of Nahum. See, we don't get in them books too much. Habakkuk. You need to have a general overview of the Bible. You need to know. The Bible is not laid out in chronological order. I mean, the book of Nehemiah is after the captivity. It's one of the last books of the Old Testament. Amen? And so you need to know the chronological order. You need to know your Bible. But I don't just go through 52 chapters in the book of Jeremiah. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for that teaching, but we're talking about preaching. We need to have a direct message. And the preacher can't get embarrassed. He can't get flustered. He can't get all twisted up and knotted up. People don't like it. I've had people spit at me before. Not spit on me. God knew I couldn't take that. I'd have knocked him out. No, I couldn't do that. I had a guy cussing me out one time, and boy, I was saved. I was working at a store, and I was running a hardware store, and he came in there and bought some pipe. Well, that pipe was all messed up. Well, he pulled a well and run that pipe down that well, and it wouldn't. So he pulled the pipe back out, and it's got holes all in it. Well, I don't know it. And I'm sitting back there in my office, and the poor old lady at the cash register's up there, and I hear him. He is cussing up. Well, he's throwing him what my mama called a hissy fit. And I walked in there, and of course it was customer. You know, people's all, and I just said, "Hey!" like that. You know, that's intended to stop that. And I said, "Huh," you know, and he turned. He's ready to fight. And so I got that. And he went to railing on me. And I got right up in his face and said, "You're not going to do that here." And he just stepped, cussed, and said, "Yes, I am. And what are you going to do about it?" Now, we're like this. And I thought, what am I going to do about this? I said, if I fight him, they're going to put it in the paper. The preacher's fighting down there at the store. And I did. I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? I thought, listen, sir, I'm sorry. I said, it's my fault. It's my fault. Of course, it wasn't my fault. He may have run over it at the house. I don't know what he did with it. I said, it's my fault. And we're going to make this. So I tried to de-escalate that. The point being, you have to know what to do. You just, you know. Preacher needs to learn that. And it takes time for preachers and pastors to learn that. And so I'm talking about the direction of this message. So that's what this is. And so here's what he said. He says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, Jesus did come and offer them the kingdom. They refused it. That's right. And they said, "We ain't going to have this man reign over us." Reign. They knew, this ain't our king. We have no king but Caesar. And so he fulfilled the role of the prophet of Nazareth. He's the prophet of Nazareth. He came, fulfilled prophet. Right now he's in his office work of priesthood. He's our great high priest. He's coming back as king. This fulfills the role of the order of Melchizedek, the king priest. See, Israel don't know nothing about a king priest. Israel couldn't have it. The law wouldn't allow a king to be a priest. But he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when he's fulfilling, he's our great high priest right now. He was the prophet, presented himself as king. They rejected him. So he turned to the Gentiles in our dispensation. He's coming back as king. He's going to put on his king clothes, and he's going to leave his priest clothes, and he's coming back as king. So all that's in the future, and we got a wonderful future. But he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 3, he says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So here's what I preach on that. When you go to church and you're a lost sinner, the Lord don't need to have any obstacles in the way. He needs a straight path into your, you know, you shoot an arrow, it's a straight shot. You don't hack with a sword, you stick. You go, I mean, you fight an ant, but you want that thrust. That thrust is straight in. So I tell people, we got a sinner, man, that called me and Tam. I'm coming up the road yesterday. I've been witnessing to him. Don't know nothing about religion. Drinks whiskey, knee deep to a tall draft. I've been dealing with him. He calls me yesterday broken. And we talked to him for about an hour. I started to turn around and go home. That's how this man is. And I thought, no, the Lord don't want me. He wants Brother Jacob to minister there. I thought about it and thought about it and said, no, I'm going to keep going and go do what I said. And though I would have turned and told Brother Ernest, Brother, I had something come up. I had to go back. But anyway, long story short, he called me. He's seeking the Lord. Of course, he's confused. Because there's none that understandeth. And I said, his name is Phil. I said, Phil, hold up. I said, when I get in, I'm going to come see you. I said, you go down there and listen to that preacher tomorrow. And I called Brother Thompson and I said, listen, I don't know what you was going to preach, but here's what you got coming. And I need you, whatever it is, you need to put the message where it needs to be with him. Preach, don't settle on your old sermon. You preach to the need this man's coming down. And he's there right now. That man's there. He texted me this morning and said, I'm on my way. I'm going. So what I'm saying is, I told him, I said, don't think of anything, Phil. Of course, it's hard to do that. You go down there and let God's word speak to you. So I take this scripture right here, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. To have the Lord needs, in the wilderness of your lost condition, the Lord needs to have a straight path into your heart. And by the way, that works good for church members too, Christians too. You better have a straight path. And so, let's read what happens here in verses 4 and 5. So they hear the word of the Lord, and then went out to verse 5, went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan. What are they doing? Oh, we just love that singing. And I'm not, that has nothing to do with it. But the performing in religion today, the performing, they don't know they're sinners. When you meet the Lord in the wilderness of being lost, and you hear the word of God, the next result is confess your sin. Amen. That ain't sometimes, that's all the time. They went out in Jordan confessing their sins because they heard the word of God. Verse 7, we saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. He said to them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So now listen, folks, please. Y'all might not ever have me here again, so let me say what went on right here this morning. I had a particular area that I was dealing with. But then, these dudes show up. These Sadducees and Pharisees. So John's preaching, people's receiving the word, but the Pharisees show up, and so he just changes the message. And he looks up there, and he says, Old generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? You ain't coming down here right. You're not coming down here to get right for the kingdom. You're not coming down here to repent, confess your sin. You're sitting up there judging it. And so to them, he says, who hath warned you to flee? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. That's verse 8. So listen now. So the Word of God straight into your heart will always produce repentance. Every time a lost person, a saved, this works for a saved person too that's out of whack. The Word produces repentance. Holy Ghost takes and produces repentance. And so they wouldn't repent. And so he says, bring forth therefore fruit for repentance. You see these publicans and harlots confessing their sins. And if you want to get in on what's going on, you've got to identify with them. We got sinners come to church, lost in religion, lost, whatever. They see saints praying. Well, most praying starts with we confess our sins. Well, these people don't want to identify with that. They're down there. They're in the River Jordan. They're confessing their sins. I don't mean they're just down there crying, John preaching. They're confessing their sin. Really confessing. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Came from all unrighteousness. We say we don't need to confess our sins. We deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. So they're confessing their sin. Well, sinners see saints confessing and praying. They should come confess their sins. That's what that girl did. It made a profession over here. On Tuesday night I preached and she come to the altar and Brother Hill said she's never been to the altar. But other people were praying. So I went and talked to her and talked to her about her heart and her soul. And I said, you need to let Jesus speak to you. And whatever Jesus tells you to do, you need to do it. And the next night, we gave the invitation. There were folks praying. And I think they were praying for themselves. And this young lady come forward. And nobody knows what she's doing. She calls on the Lord. Amen. Makes a profession of faith. So what we're fulfilling the script. She's confessing her. The Pharisees and Sadducees would not confess their sin. God's people don't never get to need to get to the place where we don't confess our sin. We got plenty of sins to confess. And because that helps other people see that we're confessing our sins. And so, in other words, these people were repenting. But the religious arguer, they came down there. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came down there to argue with Jesus. There was an argument that went on right here this morning. We ain't listening to that. I don't want that. You know, the last time I was here, a bunch of people got up and went out. Y'all don't need to have me here no more. I just don't know me. The people for the cleanup that was doing the restoration work, about 8 or 10 of them come in here and I got up and preached. About halfway in, they left. So, anyway, I don't glory in that. I wish they'd listen, stay and listen. But they come to argue in the Bible here. And so John don't even entertain the argument with them, y'all. He knows. He looks up there and sees that. And he says to them, he gets in there, he says, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, which they refuse to do. Then he says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Let me tell you what I think what that means right there. When the children of Israel finally went in under Joshua into the promised land, God told them, gather 12 stones. And you put them here as a memorial to your going in. They went in, got circumcised, and then crossed over and possessed the promised land. I think those 12 stones, the Israelites, you know how they are on monuments and geographical locations? Those stones are right there. John's preaching where Joshua had them make the monument of the stones. And he's saying, you got a stone for every tribe of Israel. And of these stones can God raise up children unto Abraham. Now, I think he's talking there about the Gentiles coming in. That's what I think. You going to reject it? He's going to say, okay. Now, he don't cut Israel off because they're elect for the Father's sake. But he said, I'm turning to the Gentiles and I'm going to raise up. And Jesus said in John 10, other sheep have I who are not of this fold. Amen. Them must I bring in. That all of this goes together, brethren. And so these, they're up there to argue, and he said, don't come to me with this Abraham junk. Don't look at me and try to tell me, we be Abraham's seed. I don't cut nothing with God. There was a bunch of, Manasseh was Abraham's seed. How about that? Wicked as the devil. Zedekiah, Josiah's son, wicked as the devil. God hauled him off to Babylon, got him eyes put out and got him killed. God had him slain. So that don't matter. You got to have faith. You want to be a child of Abraham, you got to be a believer. You have to have faith in God. And so John the Baptist said, don't come to me with this Abraham stuff. Folks, that's the kind of preaching we need. This is the greatest preacher of men up until that time. You have to look at people and deal with that. You got to be. John the Baptist was able to look at them with eyes better than mine. For me to look at them, I got to take my glasses off because I can't read without them. He looks at them right in their face. He says, listen, don't come down here. You don't scare me. I'm not. You don't bother me. You better get you some fruit meat for repentance, and don't tell me you got Abraham to your father. I don't mean nothing to God. That's a Holy Ghost filled preacher. He don't get, oh, well, the Pharisees don't like me, and the big boys came down here. First revival I ever preached. Word got out. It was the wilderness. My wife come from the wilderness, way up in the woods. And back then, there were still some old Southern Baptists that believed the Bible and used the King James and preached the Word. Now, there was one old man, her family went to that church. Her mama said, I surrendered to preach. Well, they called me up there to try me. So I preached for them on a Sunday, and it wasn't but a month. They called me for a revival. You can't believe the people come out of the woods at that meeting. It was Pentecostal. We had holiness, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, every kind of stripe. And I remember on Friday night I got up there, and man, I was so stupid and naive. I didn't know nothing. And I just reared back, and I preached about an hour and a half. Just every sin I could think of, I preached on it. Everybody in the whole outfit's lost. I mean, I just was preaching. One of them old men out of that church come up to me on Friday night. He said, I don't want this to bother you, but there's 11 preachers here tonight. And I thought, good, 11 of them. You know, you can't get all bent out of shape about that stuff. God's got a message that he wants you to preach. It don't matter if the Pharisees and the Sadducees come around. Direct it to them. That's what he did. Amen. And I'm not talking about pumped up in the flesh. You in the Spirit of God. You got a message. You got authority. You got God's Word. What did them Pharisees and Sadducees have from God to be down there? Nothing. John's the one with the message. God raised him up special. Preacher's got a message. And so when the Pharisees showed up, he directed his message to them. Amen. I like that. And you got to have a discerning understanding of who you are preaching to. And the needs they have. Amen. So, let's get to the axe and the fan and I'll get done. Axe and the fan. Verse 10. He says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every good tree which bringeth not forth good fruits hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, I'm going to go real quick right here. Because this is the axe of eternity. He's saying right here, you reject this message, John's message. You reject this one that's going to come. He hadn't showed up yet. See, John came to prepare a people for the Lord. He got them prepared and Jesus came and they went with him. That's what was going on. So he says, you reject this message. You don't bring forth repentance for the kingdom that he's offering you. God's going to lay the axe to the root of your tree individually and cut you down and you ain't never coming. He says, and now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And he says, If you do not bring forth the good fruit of repentance, because that's what he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, God's going to cut you off eternally. This is the axe of eternity. Still out there today, folks. You don't know when God cuts somebody off. You preach the truth, they may hear it once, they may hear it 20 times. I think a lot of that depends on our burden praying for them. If we're beseeching, supplicating, I think God's long-suffering. He answers our prayers. But you don't care. You meet somebody, you know, one time and you tell them and they reject it, axe is laid to the root of the tree. It's chopped down. So what does that make God's people do? We need to pray more. We need to beseech God more for our loved ones. So the axe of eternity, and then verse 12, the fan of finding out. So you've got the axe of eternity and the fan of finding out. And so the wind blows through and God finds out which is wheat, which is chaff. These are people. And so the Holy Spirit, as that fan, that winnowing, that's a big old four-forked thing, and they would take that stuff and throw it. They still do it over there, by the way. They throw it up in the air and they wait. They do this at the time of the year when it's dry and windy. And that wind's blowing across there about 30 miles an hour, and they throw that stuff up like that, and the wheat's heavy enough to fall back to the floor, the chaff float over, and they would take the chaff and burn it. So the fan, it's the fan of finding out. So I think this is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the axe just cut them off. And you'll never find that group. Now, I think Nicodemus got in. But the group as a whole of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're all in hell. But the winnowing fan is, and so the chaff of people that's not true is going to be there with them. So there's two applications here. There are some that make professions that's not real. Some are just pretending. It's not the real thing. And so as the fan of finding out, the chaff is blowed. And I'm telling you, before Jesus comes and gets us, the wind is going to blow. And what we're probably seeing in our churches is the chaff being blown away. And when he comes and gets us, the real wheat's going to be here. That's how I apply this to us today. So he gathers the wheat into his garner, but the chaff is burnt with unquenchable fire. And so knowing then, therefore, the terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we persuade men. I try to persuade people. I preach to them. I want to be long-suffering and careful. I don't want to identify somebody and offend them in the sense of they don't receive the message or whatever. But the message is the message. And the message fits. And if people reject the message like those Pharisees and Sadducees did, there is a message for them. And God's people need to understand that. And God's people need to be able to take that. We need to be strong enough to understand it and take that. The first church I ever pastored, and I'm through, but the first church I ever pastored, their big deal was my preaching was too hard. You know what my question was, Brother Carl? My wife is a witness to this. They called me up there to preach in view of a call. And I went up there and preached longer and harder than I've ever had in my life. I did. Purposefully, this is it. If you want me, this is what you're getting. Well, they called me back. I personally thought, they're not going to call us up there. Well, they called me back. When they got real serious about the call and the church called me, I went up there and I said, okay. I said, let's have a talk. And they said, okay. First thing they said was, we got to parsonage. I said, I don't care that you got a parsonage. I ain't looking at your parsonage. Your parsonage means nothing to me. Second thing they want to talk about was money. I said, your money means nothing to me. We're not talking money. I'm talking to them. I'm coming up here and y'all going to follow my leadership and I'm going to minister to this church. Y'all have heard me preach now. And, oh yeah, praise God. They had a problem. They had a real problem. And I dealt with that problem after, and they called me and I dealt with the problem and we, remember the church was better for it. But they kept on talking about, we need to be more friendly church, friendly church. Well, whosoever shall be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. How far friendly do you want me to, you know, what do you mean friendly? Well, the deal with me, you're preaching too hard. That happens. And I said, well, you knew what I was when you called me. Don't get me up here. One of them old men said, you're the most stubborn preacher we've ever had. We've not been able to basically get you to be what we want you to be, which is a hireling. I said, I didn't come up here to get you to be, make me be what you want me to be. And if that's the way it is. So I ministered there 4 years, and they sat out on me. Would not follow me. Had a crop of teenagers. They were going worldly. And I was setting the standards for that. You cannot live that kind of lifestyle. And they went to contesting me. I'll just tell you what happened. One of my biggest friends when I first went there stood up on a Wednesday night. He said, we want to have more input on Wednesday night services. And, you know, I would usually teach a lesson on Wednesday night for the church. He said, basically, this is what he said. We want to teach on Wednesday night. We don't want you teaching. And I knew right then it was over. And so I prayed and prayed about it, and the Lord gave me liberty. And the Lord confirmed to me that they're not going to fight. When you go and preach and they will not receive your word concerning me, this is Matthew 10, then go to other cities also. And he spoke to me with that scripture one morning. I was reading my Bible. That's the answer. So I went that Wednesday night. And I said, effective tonight, I'm resigning. I love you. If you'll let me stay a month, I'll stay. If not, if you want me out, I'm gone. But I'm going to other cities. And a bunch of them, oh, no. I said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If you're not going to follow my leadership, there's no use for me staying here. So this is where we're living today, brethren. And I know the church here, and I want to minister, you know, the time that I'm here. We're living in hard times. People ain't going to take the truth. And it's wonderful when we have fellowship meeting, we get a whole crop of churches in here, and everybody's shouting the victory now. But that's not the way it is normally. And you can't tailor a message and deceive people into coming back. Amen. There's a limit to how friendly you can be. Amen. And we had the fellowship meal at church, and we invite everybody to stay. But a lot of people come through, but not many people stay. They won't take. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned away from the truth unto fables. And we're there. And we have to bear down and be strong for these days. May God help us, the axe and the fan. Let's have a song.